We've journeyed through the Bible now, and we finally reached the Psalm. And I just want to make a brief note on about the Psalms and how we read them. First of all, we have to realize that the Psalms are poetry. Or, another way to put it is actually, it's also prayer. And here's the thing about some of Hebrew poetry that you may notice as you read through the Psalms. One of them is that they repeat things a lot. They'll say the same thing in what we call parallelism. So, for example, in the very first verse of Psalm 32, and this happens a lot in Hebrew poetry, is that blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. It's like they're saying the same thing twice, but using synonyms, using different words. And why do they do that? Because it's for emphasis. This is important. Time to take note. And they will use parallels. So not only is there a repetition, but a parallel is a repetition as well, twice. So verse 1 itself is a wonderful example. And there's other things that we can't really detect in English in terms of some of the phraseology, the rhyme that might occur, or the same consonants being repeated, simply because it's a different language. And we can't reproduce those things in an English translation. But here is what the point is about poetry. I don't know how many of us actually read a lot of poetry. I've had the benefit of reading a lot of poetry. But here it is in simple terms. Poetry and prayer, actually, are about feeling, exploring, and expressing what is in your heart. It's about feeling it, it's about exploring it, and finally expressing it. And for centuries, the Psalms have been a guide for prayer for all of God's people. From the time of the Old Testament to the present, it has been a guide of learning how to pray. And here's something to think about. We do not pray merely with our intellect. Very important to know that. We don't pray for only our intellect. The seat of prayer, from our sort of cultural understanding, is that we pray with our heart. They use a different phraseology in the Hebrew culture, and that is you pray with your guts. In other words, it's very visceral. You don't pray without engaging what is physically in you, what is emotionally in you. And so the word that is, I guess in the closest idiom in English, is we pray our guts out. In other words, there's no holding back. That is how we are to pray. And this is actually what the Psalms teach us. Which is actually perhaps no mystery then why in this particular century, we have not prayed well in regards to the Psalms. The Psalms have been a prayer book for all of God's people for centuries and centuries, but in the 21st century, and in the 20th century, many of our understandings, we have actually forgotten the Psalms. We don't know how to pray the Psalms. We don't know even how to read them a lot of times, because they're confusing to us. And here's why. What some people can conjecture that is because the Psalms make us uncomfortable. They're foreign to us. We say, how can I pray this stuff when that's not how I feel? Especially when the psalmist is angry and feels abandoned by God. Can we pray those prayers? Yes, we can. In fact, I think it's a tragedy that we have lost the ability to do what we call lamenting. As to cry out in pain. Our churches have become places where we just wear a happy face. Oh, now it's okay to be happy. There's nothing wrong with being joyful and celebrating. But where is that place where we can honestly be visceral in our prayers? One of the reasons why Pastor Ed and myself have introduced a time of prayer at the beginning, it's a little bit uncomfortable, it's very different from what we've never done before. One of the reasons is that it is more impactful. There will never be a more intimate thing that you can do with another human being. Never. The prayer. Nothing is more intimate. Because when you pray, what I mean by prayer is truly pray, not just saying what you like, you think other people would, and quite often I'm learning this too. It's hard to pray from your guts with someone else. Because you become not only vulnerable to God, but you become vulnerable to them. When you pray with someone, and truly pray, give yourself. Because if we truly pray, we give our true selves to God. That is what prayer is. And this is what the Psalms teach us. And what the Psalms help us to do is to discover what we don't even know lives inside us. It helps us to explore the nooks and crannies of our disappointments, the heights of our joys, the ecstasy of being with God, but also the darkness of not getting His presence. So these are the dimensions that the Psalms teach us. And I commend them to you to be an instruction to prayer. And my hope is in the next few weeks that Pastor Ed and myself explore these things, we'll open up the Psalms to you. But let us now visit Psalm 32. Psalm 32 is about confession. And I want to share with you a famous confession that you probably recognize. I don't even know what to say about this because it's so huge in the news. I mean, just keep on analyzing and commenting. Was he sincere? Was he not? He looked wooden, all this other stuff. I don't know if that really matters a whole lot. But there's a big confession this week for 13 and a half minutes or so. And we're told that even the stock market stopped, that the stocks dropped in those 13 and a half minutes. It's like, who cares? But, you know, I mean, this is how this came across. Tiger Woods confesses to his affairs, etc., etc. Which is, and it really captured the attention of the people. And so whatever you think about it, I'm not going to make much more of a commentary on it, except I find it an interesting thing as to how people attended to his confession. And how now, even days afterwards, they are continuing. I just can't turn up, you know, I turn on the TV without seeing people put his picture on and talk about his confession and how sincere and all this other stuff, you know, and just breaking it down, him talking about his Buddhism and all sort of, you know. Now, whether this is sincere or not, but honestly, has nothing to do with you or absolutely nothing. Only Tiger Woods knows. And only God knows. We don't know. Because he's doing it for millions of people in televised audience. But despite all this, Psalm 32 is just quite different from Wisdom and Confession. But it also has similarities. In the sense it's public as much as it is personal. This we can see as possibly a personal confession of David. Now whether this related to his adultery as well with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband, you can always visit that story in Samuel. And we have visited it. It's about a person who did not know what was inside themselves, like Tiger Woods didn't know. Talked about a lot of things inside himself. And, you know, we don't necessarily have to be an adulterer or a murderer to understand this song or to understand what Tiger Woods is doing. You only need to be human. Because none of us have clean hands. None of us is without sin. It just depends on whether or not we admit it to ourselves, to God, or to other people. So let us now enter into the psalm of this understanding that is going to lead us to deep, visceral places. But this is a psalm to be felt as all the saints are. And it's to help us to explore how we pray and how we believe. So let's begin. We're going to take them in two verse sections because this is the way that this psalm is actually written and also numbered. First of all, it's about a blessing. Verse 1 and 2 are amazing. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed are those whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. The wonderful thing about the psalm is that it begins with a breath of fresh air. It understands that it is wonderful to be forgiven. And get this. At the very last verse, there's much we can say, but I'm just going to touch on this because it's important to take note. In whose spirit is no deceit. When we sin, we hide in the deceit. Not just others, or we try to deceive God. We deceive ourselves. What is it like to live with a heart that is open? What is it to live without fear? Because deceit feeds fear. Fear breeds deceit. What does it mean to be absolutely free? This is what introduces the song, this prayer. How wonderful it is to live with my heart open to others, to God, to myself. And then it talks about the reality, the flip side of this, in verses 3 and 4. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Your bones wasting away. You groan. Day and night you feel a heavy hand upon you. Your strength being sapped as in the heat of summer. This is a description of someone who's dying. This is the reality of sin, of guilt, of shame, of fear, of hiding, of deceiving, of being unforgiven. It makes you sick, it makes you weak, and it makes you die. And this is not just a merely physical reaction, but these are physical realities that you see in people who have psychologically closed themselves. And I'm not talking merely depression. We visited that. That means sin encroaches and builds a cage around the very heart. It's a moral, psychological, and spiritual dying that occurs. And long enough unattended to, one's self-awareness and conscience will also. When reading the psalm, any of us who have ever given ourselves know this. But we also know from Scripture that if we allow this to continue, it will callous our hearts to such a degree that it will be replaced by arrogance. Judgments, not only towards others, but ourselves. Verse 5 and 6 talk about how one breaks out of us. of verse 1. He says, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. This is the very center of this song. The ability to acknowledge, the desire to acknowledge sin and not to cover it up. Not to hide it. It's not about waiting to be busted by the morality cops. It's about turning yourself in. Confession is a choice. It is always a choice. But it is a choice that is pressed by our conscience and by the Spirit of God that awakens us to the power of that choice. It is about wanting to be real, authentic. It's about wanting to come clean. It is about taking, yes, an incredible risk. It requires audacity, commitment, and courage. One confesses, whether to God or to anyone else, you are throwing yourself at the mercy of another. Body and soul. It is the courage to cry out for yourself. The unfortunate reality of it is this. Because of other sinful people, because of society sometimes live in, you don't want to ask the little children, what do you want to hear when you say, I'm sorry? We all want to hear the words, your sins are forgiven. But our parents, in their humanity, our friends, in their humanity, in their sin, in their fallenness, in the cycle of unforgiveness, are not swift to forgive us. In fact, I know in my reality, and probably yours, that when you say, I'm sorry, you're having experiences where instead of receiving the hand that is extended to you, you get the back side of sinless. Maybe not physically, but emotionally. They take you and rub your nose in your sin, in your fault. They make you feel lower than low when you are at your most vulnerable, when you are at your most needy, when you are at your most courageous. The giving of yourself is kicked to the curb. But this is not how God does it. In verse 6, which is the crux of this psalm, it simply says, you forgave the guilt of my sin. No embellishment to that. No poetry, nothing. Just simply, you forgave me when I said I will confess. And it's almost weird because he's doing this in like third verse and he goes, when I said I'll confess. There's a turn in this prayer, this poem, which simply says, it turns directly to a second person. That God asks him, when I was considering this, that you forgave me. The guilt of my sin. Most give it up. Your sins are forgiven. No rubbing the nose of it. No making you feel it even more because I'm angry at you. Forgiveness. It's almost as if God is in pain and he has a meaning for a simple acknowledgement. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. It is the story of the prodigal son. His father waits for the son's return. And the rest of the psalm begins to flow differently as well. In verse 6, therefore let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of mighty wars will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. It is the realization that God is for you. Unlike all those who throw your repentance to the side, he suddenly says that those who pray to you will find that the high waters do not reach them, that they are protected. They're lifted up and they're surrounded by songs of deliverance. Why do people not say sorry? Why are people hard-nosed? Why can people not stand criticism, never apologize? Why are people arrogant? Why are there people whose spirits are not gentle or kind or joyful or humble? It is because the reality is that they do not know what the psalmist knows, that God is for them. They have only known the people who have rejected their confessions. And for them, they create an image and understand that to say sorry is to be weak, to be vulnerable, to be hurt, because their apologies were unheard. They never knew that God is for them. But what about you? What about us? I am afraid to confess for all the same reasons this psalm brings up. Some of us have experienced deep suffering, wounds, scars, because we have not been loved this way. We do not take criticism well. We do not take truth about ourselves as well, because we are afraid. We do not know that God is our hiding place. That what he, when the psalmist says, you surround me with songs of deliverance, that surrounding is embrace. He is here to deliver us, not to bury us. Verses 8 and 9 are actually the very words of God. And I hope as we take comfort in them. You know, in the translation that I have, the TNIV, it would help if they put quotes on it and then get what's wrong. I hear that God is wrong. This is the voice of God. It says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Don't be mechanical like if those animals are led by a bridle. Know that I will show you the way of life. God is simply saying, I will help you. God is saying, more than that, I want you to understand and know me. So it's a little more than I really am. Because confession is about relationship. It is about intimacy. And the final words here just wrap up very quickly. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds those who trust in him. Isn't that what it's about? Trusting him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Now that just sounds like a sort of toss-off verse, but it's not. Look at the words he uses. Be glad, you righteous. Sing, you who are upright. Look at how this thing begins. It's a confession. How can one say that they are righteous, that they are upright? It's because the righteousness is not their own. This is the entire gospel in itself, that we are given rightness And rightness is not a legal term in the Hebrew mind. It's always, always about being in relationship. So when it says, you who are righteous, you who are upright, it means you who are truly human in the best terms. You who relate to others, who are loved and are able to love. Rejoice. And this is why we sing in church. Not because it's the thing to do, the regular church does it, but throughout the entire generations and histories of the church, the people of God have always sung to Him. Because it is that visceral, it is that heartfelt, it is not mechanical, it is not merely liturgical. It is the cry of the heart that is set free. That praises God. And He does the same. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this song, and even though it just touched us ever so lightly, we recognize the depth that is in these words of this prayer. Help us. Teach us to pray. Thank You for being so free to begin. Help us and free us so that we may obey You.